Thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you for the beautiful motel room and all the meals and everything that you've done for me. It's been such a blessing. I have been blessed with an amazing wife and three wonderful children. And your pastor asked me to pray about speaking on a part of the home, and I'm honored to do so. And there's nothing like the blessings that come as a parent. Watching your children when they're really, really young, and they do what they do because they don't have any choice. Mom and dad tell them to. I mean, in every area, they have no choices. And as they get a little bit older and they spread their wings a little bit and you create some avenues where they can begin to make some choices and you see them choose the right way. And then they get a little bit older and now they're starting to make choices that will affect and impact the rest of their life. And at different points in all three of our children, they came to me and said, "Dad, I'm not sure what you've been praying about all these years, and I don't know what your goals are, and I don't know what your dreams are for us, but if it be okay with you, we'd just like to have a family just like we grew up in. Like to have a spouse just like you and Mom have had, and we'd like to have a house like that, and raise our children just like you've raised us." And I don't know of a greater compliment that any parent could ever be paid than to have their children say, "The way Dad's going, that's the way I'm going. The way Mom's going, that's the way I'm going." And you can have that. And I want to look at a passage tonight. I do Deuteronomy 6, if you have your Bibles there. You do bring your Bibles, don't you? I thought you did. Well, I bet it's a blessing not having Johnny point his finger at you anymore and calling you names and everything. I know his children are excited. They miss their mother, but they don't miss their father. I'm sure about that. I'll tell him y'all told me that tonight when I get done here. Where's he at right now? Okay, so we're okay. It is 11:10 back home. And so, let's see, I'm not going to quite make it to midnight, but I thought I'm going to be preaching at midnight, but we won't make it that far. I love the book of Deuteronomy. I don't think we put this on your handout, but if you got some space there, the word Deuteronomy means a repeat of the law. And I like this for a brand new generation. The word Deuteronomy means a repeat of the law for a brand new generation. You see, the previous generation had failed. The Lord said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. All I want you to do is follow me." And they said, "No, we don't think so. There'd be giants over there. Those people, they're well-trained. They've got difficult..." No. "We'll just, if it be okay with you, we'll take the wilderness." And they chose the wilderness. And they all died in the wilderness. And now we come to the book of Deuteronomy, and there's a brand new generation. They have a brand new start. I like that. You know, I think one of the secrets to your life is that every day you realize it's fresh, it's new. God wants to meet with you every day. He wants to bless you every day. I don't know about you, but I'm in my middle 50s, but I'm old enough now that I get around older preachers, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but it seems like sometimes older preachers, they kind of get the mentality, "Well, you just can't do it anymore." Well, I don't read that in the Bible. You can do it today. And you can reach people with the gospel. You can send people all over the world to reach different nationalities with the gospel. You can raise your children to love God and to walk in the right way. You can grow a Sunday school class. You can build a bus route. It is still possible. And so don't ever get to that point. "Well, I'm just hanging on to the end." One of my members came up to me last week. We've been teaching through the Bible in Sunday school. And we were in the book of Jude. This Sunday, we're going to teach the book of the Revelation in about 20 minutes. Amen. But one of my members came up in my Sunday school class and said, well, you know, Pastor, these are the last days. And you know what the Bible says about the last days? Whenever members start going, last days, I just kind of grin. And I said, yeah, they've been the last days since Jesus ascended to heaven. And think about all that's happened in the last 2,000 years. I don't know how long the last days are going to last. I don't know when our Lord's going to come. It could be today. But I know this, we're just going to stay at it. You know, every preacher in America can mess up, but we're just going to stay at it. Every deacon can mess up. We're just going to stay at it. And if my best friend and my next door neighbor, if all their kids go to the devil, that doesn't mean that what you're going to do is not right. Just stay at it. You just keep working at it. So we come to Deuteronomy 6, and he's kind of addressing the parents, and he's saying we got a brand new start, and it's going to be exciting. Look at verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might, what's the next word? Do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Drop down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign. See that word sign? He says, those things that you have received from me, the Lord speaking, and you are to pass on to your children, you're to bind those for a sign. Now, I want you to see three other words here. Upon thy hand, and they shall be as, look at this next word, frontlets between thine eyes. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, if you look on your handout there, underneath letter A, it says words used here. And there are four. Okay, that word sign, letter B, means a flag, a beacon, a monument, evidence, or a standard. Underline that word standard. For a few minutes, and I don't want to address this passage along these lines, standards and the home. Now, my motel room, beautiful motel room, I open up the blinds, and I look out on a banner, a sign, a standard, if you will. And that standard is golden arches. I love it. McDouble. Cheeseburger. I love it. Big Mac. Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions. On a sesame seed bun. That's good preaching right there. It's not real healthy, but it's good meditating. I look out my windows, and I see the golden arches. Now, wait a minute, that's a banner. That's a sign. That's a standard, if you will. Now, what is a standard then? If this word sign here is a standard, letter C says that a standard is a flagstaff. It's a signal. It's figurative. In other words, it represents something. It is a banner, a pole, a sail, a sign. Now, the truth is, if you are going to do the right job in your home, then you're going to have some standards. Now, why standards? Quickly. What will standards do for you? Number one, they provide identification. In other words, standards will help you and your family to identify who we are. Who we are. Now think about this. I look out my window and I see that sign and I say right away, that's McDonald's. That banner, that sign, that standard is identification. Now look at your verse here, Numbers 1 and 52. Notice what the Bible says. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, watch this, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. You know that Israel had 12 tribes, right? And no matter if they were marching, if they were camping, even if they were worshiping, they were arranged in certain order according to their tribe. And each tribe had different sets of standards. And one of the purposes for the standard was to help everybody to know who these people were. Now, you got to get that, okay? That's very, very important that we understand that. Many years ago, my family moved we lived in the greater Toledo, Ohio area. Our church was right on the border of Michigan and Ohio, and we moved up into Michigan, a nicer area, a new area, but nobody there knew us. After a few months, in the fall of the year, we had 7 large oak trees in our yard, and man, they were beautiful trees, but they produced a lot of leaves, and it was a blessing in the fall of the year. And I'm out there raking leaves and blowing leaves and trying to gather them up. And all of a sudden, I noticed out of the corner of my eye, this car stopped right in front of me, right in the middle of the street. And I looked up, and there was a elderly lady in the car, and she went, whatever elderly ladies tell me to do, I do. And so I walked over there, and I thought, what in the world? She rolled the window down. She said, "Are you the Reverend?" I said, excuse me? She said, "I heard there was a new reverend in the neighborhood. You're the new reverend, aren't you?" And I said, "Why would you say that?" Now, don't miss this. She said, "We've been watching you. We've been watching what you do. We've been watching how your family dresses. We watch every Sunday morning. You walk out of your house, you all carry them little Bibles. And then you go again on Sunday night, and then you go again on Wednesday night, and you're going there all the time. You're the reverend, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I don't know about a reverend, but I am a preacher." She said, "I knew it, I knew it. I had a bet with my next door neighbor. I just won $5. I knew you were the reverend." Now, how did she know that? Standards. Standards. See, what she had observed identified who we were. Okay, let me hasten quickly. Number two, standards will identify us. Number two. Standards give us distinction. We are different. We are different. I went to a Bible college that had a slogan that said, "Distinctively Christian." Now, if you went to that Bible college today, you would, number one, not see that same slogan. Number two, because they are not distinctively Christian. They're just like everybody else. They have rock concerts. I'm talking about smoke coming up out of the platform. I'm talking about heavy metal, quote-unquote, Christian singing groups coming and performing at chapel. I mean, it's unbelievable. I never thought I'd see anything like that. Because when I went there, on every letterhead, on every building, on every piece of paper that ever went out, it said distinctively Christian. Now, why would the leadership have a motto like that? Because they were telling us who we are. Now, I don't know if you parents have ever experienced this or not, and I might be giving myself away here, but when my children were young, sometimes they would come home and they would say, "Dad, can we do this? This family's doing this, and this family's doing it, and this family's doing it." Do you ever hear that? "This family's doing it." And man, they had their arguments all down. And you know, most of the time I had to say, "No, we're not doing it." And sometimes they love that word "why," you know. And so I'd try to help them a little bit. And many times the bottom line was, we're Daltons. That's who we are. We're Daltons. And it don't matter what the Smiths do or the Joneses do or the Houseworths do or the Wolvertons do. We are Daltons, and Daltons don't do that. And so who we were was identified by our standard. Number three, why standards? Identification, distinction. Number three, standards provide direction. I need you to turn to Proverbs 4 for a moment. And preacher alluded to this a second ago, and I don't have time to teach the entire chapter, But I want you to understand this chapter begins with wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I was telling some people the other day after having dinner with your pastor, I don't know of a wiser pastor. I said, I don't know of a wiser pastor than your pastor. He has great wisdom, his years of experience, his years of walking with God. God has been very good to him and has given him great wisdom. And by the way, you ought to be thankful about that. You ought to take advantage of that. And so this chapter is all about wisdom, but I want you to notice wisdom will lead us to the right path. Now, he begins to apply what happens when we have wisdom. And four times in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, the word path comes up. Verse 11, right paths. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Verse 18, the path of the just. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Now, he's saying get wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life through the eyes of God and then reacting like the Lord would act. So if I'm going to have wisdom, I got to know God. If I'm going to have wisdom, I've got to know his book. If I'm going to have wisdom, then that means I'm going to be able to look at a situation like the Lord would look at it and do as he would do. Now he says, when you have wisdom, then that's going to dictate your path. Now wait a minute, you know what standards do? Standards will help you to develop the path. Standards will help you to develop the path. Look at Jeremiah 6:16 on your hand out there. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the, what does it say? Old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, I don't know how it is here, but in our place, it's harder and harder for me as the pastor of our church to get our people to understand how important it is to have Bible standards in their home. It's very hard. We want to be a Christian, and yet we want to use this idea of free in Christ and liberty in Christ, and so therefore I can do anything I want to. Sometimes I have a hard time getting a choir member, for instance, to have the right standards. Or a Sunday school teacher, and they have to read our qualifications, and they have to sign that they're going to go by them and so forth. And yet, every once in a while, I'll run into one of our Sunday school teachers at Walmart or someplace like that. They are not following our standards. And they're embarrassed, and I welcome them, and good to see you, and see you on Sunday. But what happens is they'll come to me and they'll drop their head and they'll say, you know, preacher, I just don't believe like you believe. Now, wait a minute. It's not how the preacher believes, or it's not how I believe, or it's not how you believe, but what does the Bible teach? What is the Bible principle? We're talking about Bible standards. And so it's very, very important that we understand standards will help to direct the path. When we were young parents, my wife and I had already decided the direction that the Lord wanted us to raise our children. And we made sure they were on that path. But there comes a time on that path where they're going to decide for themselves. They don't believe what they believe anymore because their dad believes it or because their pastor believes it. Now they're on a path because they believe in the path that they're on. By the way, we're all on a path. And all of your children are on a path. Now, standards will help define the path and make the path clear. I love, I think it's verse 18 back in Proverbs 4. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what that means? In my case, as a teenager, I really struggled to surrender my life to the Lord. I really did. I couldn't trust him. I thought I knew better than he did. And I had a hard time. And I really counted the cost as a teenager. But one night, boy preacher, he got a hold of me, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. And that was a big step for me to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. That's a big step for me. And that's probably a big step for everybody, but it was big for me. And I remember as I began to pursue the will of God and do the will of God, things didn't make sense, and I didn't see it, and I didn't understand it. But, you know, I've been on that path for quite a while now. And man, it's easy now. That path is bright. It's big. I don't have to worry about where I'm going. Now, that's the way it is in raising our children. And standards will help to define the path. Let me give you one more quickly. Another purpose for standards, number four, is consecration. Consecration is the idea of separating from and separating to. I turn my back from sin and the flesh and the world, and I yield myself to the Lord. That's consecration. Now, there is such a thing as holiness. That is in the Bible. All the way through the Old Testament, the Lord says to his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In the New Testament, several times, as Christians, he calls us a holy people. Look at the verse you have on your sheet, 1 Peter 2:9. "Ye are a chosen generation." I like that. "A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I used to play a lot of golf. I've played golf one time this year. That's almost sacrilegious. But I've played golf one time. If you've ever played much golf, you will notice as you stand on the tee box looking down the fairway, there's these white stakes on either side of the fairway. They're called out-of-bounds stakes. And, you know, as a golfer, you like to get up and just rip that golf ball as hard as you can. Hopefully it'll go straight, but sometimes it may hook, sometimes it may fade. Many times I've hit a golf ball past the white stakes, out of bounds. Now, in golf, that territory on the other side of the stakes is out of bounds. And there's a lot of things that this world has to offer for the child of God that's out of bounds. It's just out of bounds. And under the leadership of your pastor and reading the Bible and so forth, the Spirit of God will show you what's out of bounds. I don't think it's my job to come here and tell you what standards you ought to have. That's your pastor's job. I'm giving you some principles tonight. But there are much things in this life that ought to be out of bounds, and we entertain them. We're living on the other side of the white stakes sometimes, and there's always a penalty to pay on the other side of the white stakes. In golf, it's two strokes. And if you're playing in a big match, you cannot afford a two-stroke penalty. You better keep the ball in the fairway. Now, number five on your sheet, it says protection, build a wall, and standards certainly will provide protection. Now let me get to the observations quickly. And here's where you begin to make application to your particular family in the light of what standards will do. Number one, if you are going to have the right kind of standards in your home, then number one, according to Deuteronomy 6, parents, we must love the Lord with our heart, with our soul, and with our might. Standards come out of relationship with the Lord. Standards come as we read his word and as he warms our heart and we want to be all he wants us to be, and then we realize, you know what? I need a sign. I need to remind my family who we are. I need to be a person of distinction. This whole world needs to know that I'm different. I'm not like them. God has done a work in my life, and my family needs protection, and my family needs to be consecrated. And so it begins with parents. And it's a difficult thing. But mom and dad, we will be the biggest influence in the life of our child. There's just no way of getting around that. Positively or negatively, we will be the biggest influence. I recall in early days when I finished Bible college, I was the youth pastor. I was the basketball coach, the soccer coach, the baseball coach, and the golf coach. Now, I kind of enjoyed that for 1 year. As a youth pastor, I oversaw the teen choir, the youth activities, the youth meeting on Sunday night before church, teen soul winning. I oversaw the teenage Sunday school classes. So needless to say, for a two-year period when I did all that, I was with the teenagers all the time. They were with me all the time. I hated their guts. They hated my guts. We were together too much. And it became a little bit difficult. And I realized that something was missing. And as I watched those teenagers, you know, some of them like basketball. So they really loved me because I was their basketball coach. I'd watch them argue with their parents and then befriend me. There's something wrong with that. Now, as their youth pastor, there were some teenagers who really loved me because I was their youth pastor. And I would watch them not have a good relationship with their parents, but because I was a youth pastor or their Sunday school teacher, they really loved me. And here's what the Lord did in my heart. Now, you may disagree with this, but this worked for me. I said, I'm not going to play second fiddle to any youth pastor when it comes to my children. I'm not going to play second fiddle to some coach. I'm not going to play second fiddle to my own preacher. I am going to be the biggest influence in the life of my children. And I put the responsibility on me. Now, if I'm going to influence my children right, then that means I'm going to have to love the Lord with everything I have to love Him. He says, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might, I ask you, what's left out in the word all? Nothing's left out. Everything we have. Everything we have. So if my wife and I did anything right in raising our children, we really did love the Lord with everything we had. And I think that came out. Now, we weren't perfect. No children ever had perfect parents. No parents ever had perfect children. We made mistakes, but we loved the Lord. Second observation, number two. Parents, you got to teach. And in verse number 7, he instructs this new generation to teach their children. Proverbs 22 uses the word train. Teaching and training are different things. You got to teach and you got to train. Now, we use the Christian school, and I love the Christian school. And when we put our children in the Christian school, we were saying to our 4-year-old kindergarten teacher, will you use the gifts that God has given you to help us teach and train our children? And when they went away to college, we were appealing to the college, and we were not passing off our responsibility on somebody else. We were simply saying, okay, this is our responsibility, but you have gifts and abilities and talents that maybe I don't have, and we want to take advantage of those. And so we partnered together with people. We had a man in church. He was a good friend of mine. He was a great mechanic. Don't ask me to change the oil in your car. I'm liable to drop the transmission or something. I don't know much about mechanics at all. And so I felt like, you know what, my boys needed a little help here. So as they got a certain age, I had them spend some time with this man. And he taught them some things that I couldn't teach them. And we did that with several people. We had a man in our church who was a very good woodworker. Not really a carpenter, more a finished carpenter. And he was always doing little projects. And so we worked it out that my sons could spend some time with him and learn some basic things about carpentry. And then as we began to build buildings at our church, they helped out. They'd learn how to do some of those things. Now, they didn't learn them from me, but I was responsible for what they learned because I made sure that they were around someone that could help them. So, parents, we've got to love the Lord. Number two, we've got to teach. Number three, we've got to put Bible standards in our life. It starts with us. We've got to put Bible standards in our own life. Number four, then we've got to commit to follow the standards of the pastor and the church leadership. I wish I had time to teach Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 to you. I've been pastoring our church almost 8 years. I've never even gone there. But one of these days I'm praying that some visiting preacher will go there. And Hebrews 7 and 17 talks about how God has given us someone who has rule over us. That word rule, it means authority. And the authority comes from God Almighty to the person who's preaching and teaching us the Bible. And there's a little phrase there that I love. It says, whose faith follow? Now, if this preacher, from time to time, doesn't preach something from the Word of God that you don't see, then he's not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. And there are going to be times where you're going to say, wow, I just don't see that. But he does, and he's the man of God, and I'm going to follow his faith. That's what Hebrews 13 says. In verse 17, it talks about how he watches for your soul, and he is going to be held accountable for your soul. So a guy who stands before a people every week and is going to be held accountable for their soul, don't you think he's going to pour his heart and soul and life into making sure we get the truth? It's either true or it's not true. John 3:16 is true, then Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17 is true. So you know what you're going to have to do? Preacher's going to get up. You preached on morality Sunday night. He's going to get up, preach on morality. And you're going to say, man, wait a minute. He's got faith. He believes that. I may have to follow his faith for a while until I see it. It's quiet in here. Okay, but we got to do this. We've got to do this. So, mom and dad, you may struggle with what standards do I put in my family, okay? Until you get it figured out, then you borrow the preachers, you borrow the churches, you borrow the staff, and you follow him who has the faith to put the Bible standards in his life and say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I buy in. Next thing, number five, you must work to get and keep the heart of your child. You've heard many sermons about that, many messages. Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. We have orientation with our school teachers coming up in a few days. I say the same thing every year. Here's your number one prayer request. Pray that your students will give you their heart. I say to our Sunday school teachers, pray that your pupils will give you their heart. Pray that your new converts will give you their heart. Those of you that are discipling new Christians, pray that they will give you their heart. Now, if you want your children to buy into where you are headed and the environment of your family and the standards, then you're going to have their heart. Number six, raise the child in this kind of environment. I like the word environment. I like it a lot. And I think in our home, my wife and I worked very hard to create a certain kind of environment. I do the same in our church services. Matter of fact, I just sent a 3-page memo out to all of our music people. I told our piano player and our organist what they were going to play before church. I told them what they're going to play after church. And I told them the kind of music they're going to play during the offertory. And I told our musicians all kinds of things. Why? Because I believe I know the kind of environment that the Lord wants us to create in our services so our people will be pointed to him, so they will listen to him, and thus he will meet with us and change our lives week after week. Now, you got to do that in your home. You've got to create an environment in your home that will produce what the Lord wants you to produce. I'll tell a quick story and we'll finish. My oldest son was about a year and a half old. Now, my wife had some health issues, and we lost, we miscarried a fairly good ways along in her term, and the doctors ran a lot of tests, and they were pretty much convincing us we weren't going to be able to have our own children. And we went a couple years, and we were praying and asking the Lord what we should do. And all of a sudden, she's with child again. And we took it very easy, and we were very cautious. And she carried the child full term, and our first child was born. And he was about a year and a half old. But from the time my wife knew that she was with child, she began to play a certain kind of music. So our son, in the womb of his mother, only heard a certain kind of music. She never went anywhere where he was exposed to the wrong kind of music. It wasn't in our home. She never went in a store where the wrong kind of music was being played. So he only knew the right kind of music. He's 1 and a half. We're at the mall. He's in the stroller. We came out of, boy, this is a cuss word today, JCPenney. We came out of, I wear JCPenney shirts, and I bought my last one about 3 months ago. Man, I love this church. It's wrinkle-free. Man, you can play basketball. You could play a whole tournament in this shirt and put it on, man, and it's looking good. But I got to find another place to buy my shirts. We walked out of JCPenney. There's a Christian bookstore, quote, unquote, just a little ways down. And I turned to my wife and I said, there's a book in here I need to pick up. And she said, we'll just go with you. I didn't think anything about it. So I'm leading my family into the Christian bookstore. I'm about 10 feet in front of them. And I get to, about to the first row there. And I hear this noise. And I turn around and my 1.5-year-old son is in the stroller. And he's got both hands covering his ears. His face is all contorted. And he's going, bad, bad, bad. You know what he was reacting to? Quote, unquote, Christian music. He'd never heard anything like that before. And I said to my wife, get him out of here. Now, that's all he listens to today, but no. Now, wait a minute. What had we done? We had created a certain kind of environment. And we got to do that. Number 7, your standards will become your children's standards if you'll follow these principles, I promise you. Came to Lake Crest Baptist Church almost 8 years ago when I candidated. A good man who's now a deacon raised his hand and he said, Brother Dalton, if the Lord leads you to be our pastor, are you going to coach basketball? They knew a little bit about my history. I said, nope, don't want anything to do with it. Pastoring and coaching basketball does not go together. That's not a good thing. That's not a good equation. You don't coach, do you? I think he would amen that. But yes. Now, there are, but you got out of it. But there are some guys who I guess have made it work. But when I get up to preach on Sunday morning, I don't want our people seeing me and the intensity on my face that came from the game on Friday night. I don't want my teenagers on the basketball team remembering what I said to them in the locker room after the game. You lazy. I don't want that. I don't need that, okay? And so I said, no, won't have anything to do with it. But I said, I probably will do this. I probably will have a camp. And until we get the right people here, I probably will run the basketball camp. And the guy said, well, I don't see a problem with that, which I didn't really ask him that. But so that's what I did. 6 years later, those young basketball players who couldn't play a lick, 6 years later, they won a state championship, and it was the most special team I've ever been associated with. We didn't have a guy over 6 feet tall. 6 years ago, they couldn't play at all. I mean, they couldn't play. We beat every Christian school in our state in the regular season and walked through the tournament. I mean, we won the whole thing, and it was unbelievable. And I sat there about middle of the season in the bleachers with our people in awe of what I was watching on the floor. Because I've never seen a group of non-athletic kids in 6 years make so much progress. They worked harder than anybody we played. They were smarter than anybody we played. They played better defense than anybody we played. Their shot selection was better than anybody we played. And I watched very, very athletic teams, supposedly well-coached, come in there and walk off the gym floor after the game, scratching their head, what just happened? And one night I was sitting by my wife, and big old tears just began to roll down my cheeks. I've never in my life been so proud of a group of young people. And my wife noticed that I was struggling, and I got my act together, and she said, what's wrong? I said, they've bought in. I said, these young people bought in to what we were trying to teach them. And they just said, Coach, what do you want us to do? And we'll do it. Now, wouldn't you like to have children like that? I probably shouldn't say this. I may get in trouble. Preacher may never let me preach again. But I'm on Twitter. Now, I preach against Facebook, MySpace, but I use Twitter, and I use it in the right way. And tonight, about 10 minutes before Brother Pineda was going to pick me up, I simply tweeted, I'm at the Pacific Baptist Church with my good friend, Dr. Joe Esposito, and he's asked me to pray about preaching on standards in the home, and tonight I'm going to preach on standards in the home. 5 minutes hadn't gone by. I felt my phone vibrate. I looked down. My son tweeted, "There's nobody in the world that I would rather hear preach on standards and the home than my dad." Our children bought into what my wife and I were trying to do, what we believe the Lord wanted us to do. And we have very, very high standards. And I'm not so sure, but in some areas, our children's standards aren't higher than what they were as they grew up. Now, there's a place for standards. I think it takes some time to where you're comfortable with where you're at. But you got to start somewhere. And it's not enough for you to say, "Well, this is what my church believes." That's not good enough. It might be good enough when you first get saved or when you first join this church. But what this church is teaching and the standards that they're setting, they've got to become yours. Or they will never become your children's. And when your children graduate, you're going to wonder, why are they doing what they're doing with their life? Standards and the home. Let's pray.